This message, entitled True Salvation Times 3, was delivered to Christ our Rock Bible Church on February 2nd, 2020, by the Reverend Roy D. Warren, Jr.
True Salvation Times 3. Now, I want to be very clear right from the very beginning that this is not saying that there are at least three different ways of being saved. You know as well as I do that there is one, and it's Jesus. It's by His grace. It's by His presence in our hearts and lives. It's by His changing of our hearts and so forth. It's all Jesus. Amen? So there's not three different ways to get saved. That's not what I'm talking about. What I want to take a look at today is, like we said last week, we're going to be looking at three different stories, three different scenarios in the Gospel of Luke, taking our time and covering most everything, I'd say, most everything, over a period of time, or seems like that's what would happen if we did this. So we're going to be looking at three things. True salvation, but I say times three because we're going to be looking at who Jesus said He was times three. Okay? Praise God. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, we want to thank You, dear God, for Your truth here today. We thank You for our little helper, Ben, dear God, who makes sure that these things get around through the church, through the sanctuary. And I pray, dear God, that You'll have Your way in all of our hearts. Help us, dear God, to just have our focus upon You and Your plan. It's got to be Your way, dear God. It can't be ours. And You made that clear from the very beginning. And I thank You, dear God, You make it clear all through Your gospel. The gospel is not complicated. The gospel is simple. Praise the Lord. Even as we saw in the children's message here today, dear God, that we can let life get pretty complicated. We can let it get pretty confusing. But Lord, it doesn't need to be. And certainly when it comes to understanding the reality of our lives and what they should really all be about, it's not complicated at all. It's Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. It's Jesus. And I just want to thank You, dear God. It's all about Him. We thank You. We praise You, dear God, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Years ago, back in the good old days, as they say, there was a young town know-it-all who walked into the village blacksmith shop shortly after the blacksmith had thrown down a horseshoe on the ground to cool. Seeing it there, the young man reached down, picked it up, instantly threw it back onto the ground because it burnt his fingers. "Kind of hot, isn't it, son?" said the blacksmith. "No, not hot," said the braggart. "It just doesn't take me long to look at a horseshoe." And so it is. Some people just never, ever make mistakes. You know, I used to say jokingly that, I thought I made a mistake one time, but I was wrong. Well, you know that's not true. Amen. All right. Mistakes. The story is told of a financially strapped monastery. And you're going to love this one, by the way. I'll tell you that ahead of time so that you do love this one. The story is told of a financially strapped monastery that was willing to try just about anything to rectify that problem. Since their Lenten fish fries were so successful, they decided to try it year round. It did not take a long time before St. Icthus Fish and Chips gained local fame. St. Icthus. You know that's the Greek word for fish. Okay. Thank you. I needed some kind of confirmation on that. Okay. All right. Of course, about once a week, some clever Protestant would saunter up to the counter asking, "Are you the fish fryer?" And...
This is going to go on.
Yeah, no, it's got one more shot. Here we go. And more times than not, the reply would come back, "No, he's the fish fryer. I'm the chipmunk." All right.
So the joke wasn't all that successful, I take it. Maybe I made a mistake. Mistakes only lead to success when we are willing to admit when we were wrong. All right? Do you remember years ago, the show Happy Days, you know, with the Fonz and so forth, you know, and the Fonz was, I mean, he was a Fonz, you know, hey, you know, he was always right. Well, there were times when he wasn't right, and he would go to try to share that with somebody, and he'd say, well, but I was, and he'd stumble over the word wrong. Couldn't hardly get the word wrong out because he was never wrong, only occasionally. But when we are off base on something, it is important that we know about it so that we don't get all shocked when we're tagged out. See, that's where that phrase comes from. You talk about somebody being off base. Well, that's like in baseball. If you're standing there and you're not on the base, you can get tagged out, right? Recently, as a church, you know, we've been preaching through the Gospel of Luke, taking three stories every week as to get a clearer picture as to the truth about Jesus. We got to be absolutely sure. And I'll say it again. I've said it before, and I will say it in the future, I'm sure. Got to be absolutely sure that we know who he really is before we get into the season of Lent. And the reason for that is if we just think he's some kind of helper, if he's just some kind of problem fixer, if he's just some kind of moneymaker, or, you know, any of these other things that people think that Jesus is, then we're going to be off base, right? And we can get tagged out, all right? So we've got to be sure before we get into the season of Lent that we know who he really is, all right? Beyond a shadow of a doubt. And this is why Jesus often pointed out who we really are. Did you ever wonder why he does that? Why all the way through these stories, he makes a point of making it clear who we are, who the other person in the story is. Amen? This time has got to be spent getting into his righteousness. Otherwise, we're focused on our righteousness. Right? That we're not off base, that we're right on target. Okay? And we think we are, okay, but we've got some weird idea about who Jesus is and what he's here for, okay? This time I'm talking about right now, this time, this season, this epiphany, this has to be spent getting into his righteousness. Otherwise, we're going to be mistaken. Amen? Salvation must come God's way, not ours. A.W. Tozer, he put it this way. He said, salvation does not come by, and I quote, accepting the finished work. Because people will talk like that, you know, accepting the finished work, and that's salvation. That's not really what it is. Or how about this one? Deciding for Christ. That's not really what it is either. I mean, there's elements of that involved in what we're about here with Jesus, but that's not really what it is. Salvation truly comes by believing on Jesus Christ as Lord. Amen? As Lord, this is what Tozer said now. As Lord, the whole living, victorious Lord, who as God and man fought our fight and won it, accepted our debt as his own and paid it, took our sins and died under them, and rose again to set us free. This is the true Christ and the true salvation that only he can offer. And nothing less will do. However, a lot of people are settling for something less. So, I take it we're ready. We're going to go ahead and go into this. We've got three stories ahead of us. And not to be too confusing here, try not to be too confusing, the very first story is in three parts. Now, I didn't make it be that, and I'm not trying to make it be that. That's just what it is. The first story is in three parts, but there will be three stories, three scenarios. I want to be clear about that so you don't go, where'd number two go? You know, where's number three? No, it's the first story is in three parts. All right. Turn to Luke chapter 4, please. I didn't have these read earlier because we're going to do that right now. Luke chapter 4, first four verses. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if, and notice that if you would, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Now, do you see what Satan is saying? He's setting it up so that he figures Jesus has to do this thing, because he's got to prove that he is the Son of God. I mean, that's Satan's figuring. That's not God's figuring. But that's what Satan's figuring. If you are the Son of God, if you want to prove yourself to be this, which you say you are, then you've got to change the stone into bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now, I want you to notice what fills Jesus. It said back in chapter 4, verse 1, and Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. All right? But at the same time, it says what led him. And what led him was the Spirit of God. So he's full of the Spirit of God and led by what he's full of. And I don't think it would be a mistake to say that the same thing will be true of us. We will be led by what we are full of. If we are filled with the self-life, we will be led by our own plans. We're going to be led by our own ideas. We're going to be led by our own desires and by our own strength. But when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, which the Bible says Jesus was, our lives will be much more solidly based on God's will for us. And that's what it was for Jesus. Jesus' life is based on what God's will for his life was. Okay? It's important to notice, I think, also, that every time Satan tried to trip Jesus up, and by the way, that's the definition of tempting. To test somebody is another story. To test somebody is to see where they're going to go with it, okay? What they're going to think is important. But to try to tempt somebody, that's trying to trip them up, okay? I want you to notice that every time Satan tried to trip Jesus up as he began his ministry, right here in this story, he started with the word if. Once again, thinking he's forcing Jesus to do what he wants him to do, because he says, if you are. All right? But that's not how God sees it. In this case, he told Jesus, if you are the Son of God. Well, of course, he is the Son of God. All right? Satan's... What's the best way to put this? Satan is off base. I'd say he's off base. If you are the Son of God, there are no ifs, ands, or buts about it. He is the Son of God. Many today are going along with Satan, however, on this one. They don't want his control. They don't want his direction, that is, Jesus's. They don't want Jesus's direction in their lives and his reign and his rule over their existences. So Jesus made it clear. He brought up physical food. You know, if you really want to get people to understand, talk about something they know about. Right? The physical food. Here Jesus is starving. Love to have a loaf of bread. You know how that is. I know lately in the process of trying to, you know, not eat so much and eat better and so forth. I've been eating a lot of salads. And if I don't have something with that salad, I'm going to end up having a low. And what's the first thing I try to dive into when I have a low is bread, carbs, you know, to try to get the sugar back up. You know, Cindy always amazed me. When she was at home and she would have a low, when I would have a low, it wasn't near as low as her lows, okay? It's just the way it is. I'm used to being higher, and so my lows are higher, okay? But I would go ahead and, you know, I'd have a bowl of cereal, and then I'd get out some bread, and I, you know, and overcompensate, overdo it, okay? You know you're gonna, your blood sugar is going to be way up there after all this, okay? But Cindy was much more disciplined about it. She knew it took somewhere between 6 and 8 sips of grape juice. And that's why we had to be careful towards the very end of her being home, because we also had some diet grape juice around. And then you had to be careful that you didn't fill the other bottles with the other grape juice, because now it's not going to be what it says it is, okay? And you're not going to help a low get better if you give her diet grape juice. So we had to keep that all separate. And finally, just, you know, got rid of some of the diet stuff because, you know, because she needed the full strength stuff. She needed sugar stuff. But she knew it took 6 to 8 sips of that grape juice to get it to come back up. Okay? Praise God. You know, I go ahead and, you know, wow, boy, I have 2 bowls of cereal and a bread and peanut butter and, you know, and before you know it, I'm up there. So he brings up physical food. He brings up bread, which has been called through the years the staple of life. Okay, bread. It's just that's what everybody has. That's what everybody makes and so forth and buys and everything else. Bread. I remember one time. Now this was years and years and years and years ago. I mean, this was a lot of years ago. Cindy and I weren't even married yet. We were dating. And I went down to Chillicothe, Ohio with her family, and we visited with her grandparents and her great-grandmother. And so we're sitting around the table in the great-grandmother's house, and her grandfather, I guess, slip of judgment there, just a slip of judgment. Somebody said something about pass the bread. So he took the bread, and he passed it. Like that. I'll bet you that he wished he hadn't done that because he heard about it, okay, from his own mother-in-law. His cramp, you know, his own mother-in-law. Don't do that. That's the staple of life. That's bread. You know, just throw it around like that. Well, it's probably the last time he ever did it. But like I said, it must have just been a slip of the mind there for a second, because I'm sure he's heard it before. It's not enough, though. We must hear from the Word of God. The bread itself is not enough. You've got to hear from the Word of God, all right, on just who Jesus is. Satan didn't quit. Okay, that was the first part of this first story. Now comes the second part of this first story. He tries to get Jesus to bow down to him. Now that would have absolutely derailed his ministry. Any of these things would have, because any of these things would have meant that he was sinning. And when you sin, he can't be the Savior anymore. And it's the same thing, especially with this here. If he bows down and worships Satan, he's done. It's over for Jesus. And since it's over for Jesus, it's over for you. And it's over for me, because now he can't save us from our sins. So letting the devil have his way would be sin. And a sinful son of God cannot be the Savior. All right? All right. Now there's a third part to this story as well. Third part. All right. Satan throws another if into the mix. If you are really the Son of God, if you are, okay, once again, he thinks that means Jesus has got to do what he says he's got to do. But it doesn't mean that at all. I want you to throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple. Took him up there. stood him up on the top of this thing. He's way up there, probably hundreds of feet up. All right? Go ahead. God will take care of you. Go ahead and jump. Scripture says he'll catch you. He'll stop you from smashing your feet on the rocks and so forth and so on. Well, that kind of did it. Not because it was the third temptation, but because this was, this is all in God's hands. And Jesus says, that's it. Jesus had had enough. And what was his answer? It is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. That's a foundational statement. That's a statement that answers all three of these scenarios. And he saves it for the third one. He saves it for the final one. You shall not tempt the Lord thy God. You shall not pull this stuff that is teasing God. It's more than testing. It's tempting God. Tempting is to try to trip God up. And what a foundational truth. All three scenarios, Satan tried to put forth a fake God. And his tricks have not changed today. Satan has not changed his tactics really at all. There are a whole lot of fake representations of God today. All right? And there are a whole lot of false Christs today. Jesus said there would even be that. There's a bunch of false Christs today. So watch it. Okay, watch it. Just look around. It's so very much of what I call the modern so-called Christianity. I mean, you've got prosperity gospels and they're lying preachers. You've got good buddy savior, good old buddy saviors like Jesus, who is just looking to fix your problem, or more precisely, you're looking for him to fix your problem. You don't understand. Do people actually not understand that these things that come into our lives are given by God? They're given by Jesus. Why would he be stationing himself right next to us, looking to get us out of everything we get ourselves into? God has a purpose for these things. He's not looking to fix all of our problems. And we can pray about it, most certainly, of course. The Bible says to do that. But understand, your will be done. Amen? Your will be done. Or what about the pat on the backs with the message of a good work salvation? Do this and you'll get saved. Do that and you'll get saved. There's a song out now that I mentioned this a couple of months ago, I suppose. It's got stuff in there about how, it's going to be worth all the work to get to heaven and see those golden roads. It's going to be all the work to get to heaven. That's not even biblical. Okay? So, we got to be careful with these things. There's just so much junk out there. Good work salvation. What about the comforting news that there will be many different ways to get to God? The people think that's comforting to know you can go to this God or this religion or that religion, or you can make up this thing or that thing. And now you got soul travel. They're talking about that nowadays. Soul travel. And it's and everybody's sitting there going, and get real, people. See, that's the problem. People are into fake gods. It's time to get real. Praise God. So, people don't want to be too concerned about their own sins. So they dive after all of these other things that, say that, God understands. It's okay. He knows you're not going to quit sinning. He knows it's going to be fine. I don't know why the Bible says that we're supposed to, that we're going to be sinning less and less and so forth if we will follow after God and let him have control over our hearts and lives, It's not going to continue to be going on. Except for places we fail. And we can fail. All right? But that's when we pick ourselves up, or really, more accurately, let Jesus pick us up. Praise God. Because, everybody says, everybody's doing it. You can do it this way. You can do it that way. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's got their own understanding on stuff. God will understand. Really? Do people really think that's true? Or are they just trying to fool themselves with some of this gibberish? The fact of the Bible is, it's not what the Bible says. We need Jesus. We need the real Jesus and his real salvation. That's why Ann Graham Lotz talks about this stuff all the time. You know, give me Jesus. Amen? Give me Jesus. I don't want this fake stuff. Amen? I suppose it was probably the next day or so, all right, after this series of temptations, which, by the way, all three temptations were the first story. Everybody understand this so far? That's the first story. That Jesus had the opportunity to actually talk to some real people and not just be talking to Satan all day. Satan took off. Satan was gone. He left for a more opportune time, the Bible says. He left for a season. In other words, he wasn't done with Jesus. He was going to keep it up and keep it up. But for right now, anyway, he departed. He left. Praise God. And we're told in the scriptures that Jesus was strengthened and comforted by the Father, by God, by the angels. He came to his own hometown now. Next story. Comes to his own hometown of Nazareth. He went straight to church, if I could use that vernacular, went right to the synagogue and began to read right out of Isaiah. Okay? And you'll find this, let's see, we're Luke 4, 18 to 29. Okay? Luke 4, 18 to 29. Red letter. Jesus is reading this from Isaiah, and he's making it point to him. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. Now watch. And recovering the sight to the blind. Now that all makes sense. But watch this. This is kind of amazing. Don't know that I ever really noticed this actually before. To set at liberty them that are bruised. That's an interesting thought. I guess I would have thought it might have said something like, you know, to set at liberty those who are captive. But it really already said that. It said to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind. And then it says to set at liberty them that are bruised. Those that are hurt. Those that have been hit. Those that have become discolored, bruised. All right? To have freedom from that. You know, every once in a while, I'll walk in a nursing home and somebody will walk past and all of a sudden, it's like, oh, that person fell. Hit their head on something, hit their face on something, all black and blue, got a couple cuts. You know? Set at liberty. No more falling. Amen? That's what I see in this. No more falling, but then I'm kind of, you know, biased to think along the lines of what happens in a nursing home, I suppose. Set at liberty them that are bruised. No more falling. No more stumbling. Praise God. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and he sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say to them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying, look at me. This is me. This, although I've been reading here from Isaiah, this is talking about me. Well, they didn't go for that. They didn't like that at all. I mean, there you have it. He is not only the Son of God that we saw when he was dealing with Satan up in the wilderness, but he is the Messiah. He is the Anointed One. I noticed Alistair Begg was talking about this last week in the message. You know, he's the Anointed One. He's the one that was chosen by God to be the one to come and take away the sin of the world. And many people didn't get it. And many people don't get it today either. I mean, they look at the whole thing and they say, wait a minute, isn't this the son of Joseph? Isn't this just a man? I mean, he's a good man to be sure, but, you know, isn't he just a man? No, he's not. That's the point. No, he's not. This is God. This is not only the Son of God, this is God. What an argument you'll get in our last church over this, in Presbytery. Believe it or not. In fact, there was a big stir in New Jersey when one guy who was being ordained refused to say that Jesus was God. Oh, yeah. He's the Son of God, but he's not God. Yes, he is. He's the second person of the Trinity. What does that make him? It makes him God. Amen? He's the Son of God, but he's also God. And I'm telling you, the people in the synagogue blew a gasket. They blew a gasket. Look at this. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up. Well, man, they're really going all lengths here now. Rose up, thrust him out of the city, pushed him, shoved him, led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built. Pushed him over to the cliff, had every intention of pushing him off. They were going to kill him. They were going to murder him. And they got him right to the edge of the cliff that they might cast him down headlong, which would of course killed him. But he, it says, passing through the midst of them, went his way. And thank God. Amen? Thank God. Passed right through the midst of the whole mess and went his way. See, that's the point, everybody. That's the point. It will be God's way. It will be. Amen? It just will be. That's all there is to it. That's the second story. Nazareth was the second story. Third story. His way, that is, leaving Nazareth and going his way, took him immediately to a town called Capernaum, which you don't realize it yet in the story, but that would become his headquarters, so to speak, for his ministry. They would come back to Capernaum often. All right? Look at verse 32, 33, 34. Look at that. They were astonished at his doctrine, we're told. For his word was what? Was with power. His word was with power. And in the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice. And if it goes anything like you have pictured in other places in the scripture where the demons respond to questions that Jesus asks or statements Jesus makes, the demons, they talk in a strange, well, when you try to, you know, record it, so to speak, it's a demonic type voice. Okay? Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art. You're the Holy One of God. I personally think it's not only interesting, I think it's kind of ironic that the enemy of all humankind and all of the enemy's minions, that is his followers, his demons, they know exactly who Jesus is. Well, nowadays, we've got a lot of people around us that don't have a clue who Jesus is. You know why, don't you? Because I've been told so many times, he's just that problem solver. He's just that good old buddy. He's just that friend, you know, arm in arm. There are many today just foundering, you know, like fish out of water. They can't get a good take on his identity. And I'll tell you why. It's really pretty simple as to why. I don't think it's complicated at all. Pretty simple, really. Many don't want to give up their own lordship, to follow after him and to let him be Lord. But that's who he is. He's the Son of God. He's Messiah. He's God in the flesh. Amen? Therefore, he's Lord. A lot of people today don't want that control. And for a lot of people, sometimes they make it clear nobody's going to tell them what to do. Well, I've heard this. I've heard people say this. You know, I don't have to do it that way. I don't have to be obedient. I don't have to do this or that. Well, praise God. Jesus did. Jesus did tell everybody what things were and who he was and how that all fits together. Jesus did. Look at verses 35, 36. It says, and Jesus rebuked him. Rebuked this demon and said, hold thy peace. Be quiet. And come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst. Watch what he does here. This is Satan now. He came out of him, the demon did, and hurt him not. I want you to notice something. That the enemy of Jesus and the enemy of Jesus' way will always try to get in the last word. Now, have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed that? When you and Satan are having a discussion, an argument, and you're trying to make it clear to Satan what you're going to do, you're going to follow God and whatever, doesn't he always try to get the last word? Doesn't he always, always, always try to say, yeah, but? Right? Notice also that the story isn't actually over yet. All right? Look further down. And they were all amazed. Now watch. And they spake among themselves, saying, and I love this, what a word is this? Don't you just love that? And what a word is this? Not a question. It's an exclamation point. I told you before, there are several of them in the Bible, not as many as there are periods or question marks, but there are a bunch. But they're always, always, always meant to convey a strong message. All right? So it's like this. They were all amazed, and they spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? Do you get it just from my emphasis? Do you get it? Just from my emphasis? For with authority and power, now watch, he commanded the unclean spirits, now watch, and they come out. Not and they came out, it says, and they come out. God is still over the demons. Amen? When he wants them out, they get out. Do you remember the story, you know, where they were, you know, there was a bunch of them. In fact, his name was Legion. Oh, they had thousands of them, you know. And they said, well, why don't you send us off into those pigs? And Jesus, don't know exactly why he did this or how he did it, but he did give them permission, and bam, they took off and they plopped themselves right into those pigs, and down the hill they went, barreling. Sounds like it was a pretty steep hill, and there was no stopping, and down into the water, and they drowned, it says. They come out. Jesus doesn't have to fool around with this stuff anymore. He never did have to. You know what I mean? He did it for a season. And there are still demons, and there is still Satan, and there is still demonic activity and demonic work. But guess what? They come out. When Jesus says, they come out. Now, the church has turned that into something, you know, we can do on our own without Jesus even being involved, you know. Get thee hence, you know, and the spiritual warfare people, you know, and they pray over the carburetors and they do this and they do that. And, you know, and evil spirit, get out of this engine, you know, and all this junk that people do. But the Bible still says they come out. Not just then, they come out now. They come out today. So what do? We be praying. Amen? We be praying. True salvation. Praise God. Times three. We've seen three stories. So I hope you're not confused on that. The first story had three parts, but we saw three stories. Amen? Pastor Rog Morgan, he once wrote this. He said, taking a stand for Christ is increasingly unpopular in our pagan and pluralistic society. If you believe that God created the world, that he is a God of both love and holiness, that Jesus died and rose again for our sins, and is the only way to heaven, John 14:6. You know where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's not a bunch of different ways. People would like to believe there are, so they can have some choices. But isn't it enough that we have one? I wonder why it isn't enough that we have one. Well, it isn't enough for some people because we have one, because they don't want to be submitted to that one. Amen? And that we have the responsibility to take that message to a dark and a needy world. And those beliefs will vilify you in many segments of our society. Our world is determined to intimidate, marginalize, and silence true Christians and their true message of salvation. But our goal is not popularity. It's to know him and to make him known. That's an old, old statement. I think you probably know that. Way back in Luther's catechism. It's to know him and to make him known. We shouldn't be needlessly offensive. I mean, we're not trying to be offensive. But we shouldn't be afraid of the offense of the cross either. That will be offensive enough. These are exciting days in which to bear witness to our Savior and for our Savior and his true salvation. What mercy! What grace! What a Jesus! Amen? Amen. Praise God. Father, I want to thank you, dear God, for your word here today. I believe you have given it. I believe you had a purpose, dear God, in putting it just the way it was put. I believe, dear God, you are leading us and are in favor of us covering the ground we cover, dear God, even on a weekly basis, that we can go ahead and take a look at three stories at the same time and cover more ground, so to speak, dear God. I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for the direction on that, that I do believe you have led us to do that. And we will continue then to do that in these coming weeks. And so I just thank you, dear God, that you are Lord over all. You are the Lord of all. Hallelujah. You are the Son of God. You are God. Hallelujah. You are the Messiah. Hallelujah. You are who you are. Amen. Praise the name of Jesus. And we don't have to be afraid of that. We don't have to be scared of it. We don't have to. We can believe it. We can put our faith and trust in it. We can know that you are who you say you are. And you've got a reason for saying so and doing so. I thank you for this, dear God. Praise the Lord. I do pray, dear God, that you'll take this truth out and you'll touch many, many hearts with it. I mean, we probably look at it like, well, today, you know, we're so few in number, dear God, that how is this going to reach a lot of people? Oh, praise God, this message is going to be mailed out to over 500 people. Praise the name of Jesus. Given out and mailed out to over 500 people and their families. Not to mention anybody can read it on the computer or listen to it. So I thank you, dear God, that your word goes forth and you can use even us. You can use this tiny little church to proclaim the truth of Jesus. Hallelujah. I thank you, Lord, you don't have to go send it off to some mega church and make sure they can get it out. Sometimes, dear God, these huge churches are too busy getting their own message out. And I want to thank you, dear God, that we don't have our own message. We have your message. And we want, dear God, for that to go forth in power, in the Spirit, and in the truth that is only of you. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and nobody, no one comes unto the Father but by him. I thank you, Lord, that that's the way it is. I know people would think, well, if we had other ways to do it, if we had, you know, things that people, you know, more enjoyable things, more entertaining things, maybe this would get the word out further. No, it won't. All it will do is change the word. I pray, dear God, that we not make that mistake. I pray, dear God, that we would follow your way of doing things and proclaim your kingdom in these ever-shortening days. We think they're getting longer because it's past the winter solstice. But Lord, spiritually speaking, the days are getting short. And I pray, dear God, that you would have your way in every way today. Hallelujah. We thank you. We praise you, dear God. We need your presence in our hearts and lives to truly stand for Jesus in these last of days. Help us, dear God, to be a people that proclaim you in your way, in your strength, by your power, in your holy word. We thank you, dear God. It's not of us, it's of you. Glory be to God. We thank you, we praise you, dear God, in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Praise God.